I want to read the 11 verses found in Psalms 46. So let's read God's word. Psalms 46, beginning at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Look with me at verse 2, where the writer of this psalm says, therefore we will not fear, though the mountains are moved and the waters are roaring. It is an indication, this passage, of some physical dilemma that this writer may possibly be facing. In fact, when you really read it, it has the very concept of an earthquake. It's the upheaval of the earth. The mountain is beginning to shake. The earth is moving and the waters are rumbling or roaring or moving. And those are all concepts of an earthquake. And though we sometimes think earthquakes are East Coast or maybe in some foreign country, those of us in Oklahoma are becoming quite aware of the fact of earthquakes. In fact, it's over 300 times more earthquakes in Oklahoma in this decade than the last decade. In fact, there was recorded a 5.4 earthquake in Prague, Oklahoma. And so it is a reality that we sometimes face and think about. But the concept is not about this physical dilemma, but rather the helplessness one feels in the midst of an earthquake. We know about tornadoes. What we do know about tornadoes, when they come, when the siren comes, we can go underground. Therein lies our protection. But with an earthquake, there's really no place to go, neither underground, nor higher ground, nor nowhere to go. You're simply, utterly helpless in the earthquake. And so the writer is saying in this passage, we are in the midst of troubles where we are utterly and completely hopeless. Then he goes to the next thought, where the heathens rage. And the concept there is where there is these nations and they're uprising against us. We read that every day in the newspapers, don't we? Yemen is in the midst of a complete upheaval, as well as Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria. We're uncertain about Iran and what's going to take place there. We're not sure what Russia's going to do in the Ukraine. Every day we seem to get a report about what may take place in North Korea, and it does appear that the Chinese are about to buy America. We can surely declare there's an upheaval among nations. And in light of that helplessness that we feel, when these nations rise up, there's a sense of hopelessness. I mean, what can we do? What should we do? Where can we go? Well, the historical setting of this seems to be in 2 Kings 18 and 19, under the 14th year of the reign of Hezekiah. The Syrians come up. All the fenced cities of Jerusalem are now taken over by the Assyrians. Hezekiah gathers all the talents of silvers that he can find, over 300. 300 talents of gold. All the treasures in the house of God. In fact, Hezekiah is taking the gold off of the doors, off of the pillars, and paying tribute to Sennacherib, the Syrian king, so he may not completely conquer the land. But that hasn't stopped him. He continues to push forward. The ambassador of the Syrians say, if you were to give us 2,000 horses and chariots, we will still come against Jerusalem. He goes on to say, even if you hire the Egyptians, you cannot stop us. Nothing can stop us from taking Jerusalem. In fact, ambassador says, who can you put your trust in? Who can you depend upon in this hour? No one can stop the mighty army of the Assyrians. But God moved and spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, Hezekiah, do not be afraid. And from that occasion, Hezekiah pens this particular Psalms and says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the waters roar, though nations come against us, because God is our refuge. The ambassador of Syria says, who can you trust? In fact, he said, don't trust your God. But Isaiah said, let us place our confidence in our God. Because he is our refuge, our strength, and our present help in time of trouble. You see, in times of uncertainty, whether it be midst of storms, or sorrow, or suffering, or distress, or disease, or death, I've got good news. We have someone we can turn to and have confidence in, and that is God. In fact, read the psalm. That's how it starts. It starts with God. And when everything's said and done, it ends with the same God in control. And so we need to learn how to find the secret of confidence and always place our trust in God. Doubt is destructive. But faith is constructive if faith is placed in the right object. And that object must be God. For only he can do what he says he can do. In Psalms 11, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, where can the righteous go? Good news, they can go to God who's a refuge in this very difficult time. So to unfold this, I think he reminds us of the three truths about God that we need to be reminded of this morning is he is that refuge. Which tells us two things about a refuge. It's one that we can flee to. So sometimes in storms and difficulties, you need to flee, right? In fact, that tornado that came through and touched down was about a quarter of a mile from my house. And I looked out my window and said, boy, the wind's blowing hard. My wife was sick and she was out of it, and I didn't say anything to her. That's probably not very safe to do, but I didn't have any place to go. Now, people in our neighborhood are digging those little storm cellars in the garage. But I can't get into one of those things. Fear grips my soul. And so I'm not fleeing to one of those things. In fact, the last big one, everybody in my neighborhood went, and I said, bye, hon, I'm going to the house. I couldn't do it. But sometimes in a storm, you need to flee to the refuge. And that's what God is. But sometimes the refuge is a place to stand and fight. Or face your calamities. Or your storms. Or your difficulties. And so God's this refuge where we can flee from our storms and difficulties. Or he's this refuge where we can face or fight that which is before us. But in this passage, this refuge really has a concept, first of all, that he's available. Isn't that good news to know that he's available? I don't have the storm shelter, but my neighbors have been very kind to say you're welcome to them. They're available to you. In fact, the truth of the matter, they've only invited my wife. They've never really invited me. Come think about it. That just dawned on me. They never came to me and said, you can use it. They said, Carol, you could use it. So that says something about me. So the refuge is it's available. But the other concept in this is that there's strength that it is able. You see, if your foundation's being shaken, don't you want to go to a foundation that is not moved and cannot be shaken? And the only foundation I know that cannot be moved is that rock. The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Irish convert said, I may be trembling on the rock, but the rock is never trembling under me. We have a foundation that is strong, able, and secure in the midst of whatever storms you may face. But more than just simply being able, He is accessible. He is accessible to us. That is that strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So when you have a need, He is there. Now the problem with the storm that came through the other night, it was raining too hard. The garage doors of my neighbors were not open. It was not available to me. It's not accessible to me. It would not have been my help. But I've got good news for you. He is available. He is able. And He is accessible to us. That's why He declares this God is our refuge in the time of trouble. It's interesting as this passage goes on that he talks about there is a river. Complete opposite of the fact that the rivers are roaring. And then there is a river. Here the waters move and there's a river, which means that in essence, God not only is a refuge, but He's this river that brings us contentment and peace in the midst of the storm. The difference between a child of God and the world is that when we are facing these uncertainties, where nations rise up against us, nature is trembling in upheaval and a complete turn upheaval, the child of God rests with peace because we know we live in the hands of God. It's when in the midst of death, with the last breath to breathe, our souls are at content because we know all is well with God. God is our refuge. But more than that, it declares that God is our resource. Notice he calls him the Lord of hosts. Now the word host is quite interesting because it refers to probably three or four things in the passage. One thing is the host can refer to the stars. He calls the stars the host. He's created the host. Now I want to remind you that God has created the stars. He brings them out, calls them by name, and knows how many there are. So he is surely the Lord of the stars. You agree? As creator, knows them, calls them, and uses them at his disposal. In fact, the Bible says he used the stars to fight against Sisera in Judges chapter 4. So at the command of God, he spoke and the stars descended to destroy the enemies of Israel. So he is the Lord of hosts. But it could also refer to angels. He's declared in Genesis chapter 2, the host of them. He's created the host of them, which speaks of the angels. And so God has created all of the angels. There is an innumerable amount of angels available to God. In fact, Jesus said, if I want to, I can call 12 legions of angels. And there's other passages where that God has spoken, the angel singular has appeared, or there's been a group encamped round about. So he is sovereign over the stars and speaks to the stars. They do his bidding. Then God can in turn speak to the angels and they respond to his bidding. When 2 Kings chapter 18, when God describes the Syrian army, he calls them a host. When he spoke of Israel, he called them a host. So let me declare something to you. God is sovereign in control of both sinner and saint. He has the ability to use sinners for his purpose. He has the ability to use saints for his purpose. You cannot read the Old Testament and do not understand how God uses all things at his disposal to accomplish his sovereign will. That being true, let me ask you, what is God's sovereign will for your life? It's God's sovereign will that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That being so, God is sovereign to bring the stars in your life to make you conform to his image. He can bring the angels in your life. He can bring saints and sinners in your life to accomplish his purpose. What this means to us, good news, no matter what you're going through, God has ample resources to meet your needs. You know, most of us having grown up and kind of gained her own financial support and all, did it a lot on her own. As we raise our children, sometimes our children think that we're their resource to help them in their time of trouble. And sometimes we have to. I know when Karen and I got married in 1972, which means we've been married 42 years, 43 this year. She couldn't remember it yesterday. She told Virginia we'd been married 37 years. I said, Carol, that's all right, but our daughter's 40 this year, so you want to explain that? So that made her recalculate the dates and put it all together. Well, when Carol and I got married, my daddy was pastoring a church. There was no financial support from my parents. They didn't have the resources to help us if we had any problems. That's a little bit different with my children. Sometimes I have maybe a little more. Maybe my dad's tighter than I was. Those who know Bailey probably. Yeah, he wasn't going to give me the money no matter if he had millions of dollars. Bailey wouldn't. But nonetheless, the resource is not available. And sometimes in our life we face circumstances when there's just not the necessary resources to do what we want to do. But let me tell you, in our Christian life, there's never a lack of resources. God has it all at the tip of his finger. He can give to us whatever we need, and he will. Let me remind you what he said. If I spare not my own son, I will freely give you all things, listen, that pertain unto life and godliness. So I've given it all. I mean, he not only gave us the stars if necessary, not only gave us the seraphim, not only sinners and saints to help us, but good news, he's gave us his son to accomplish the task he has set out for us. He is truly the Lord of hosts. But then he says an interesting thing when he talks about God. He said he's the God of Jacob. The reason I believe this is historical setting that Isaiah 40 times in his book called him the God of Jacob. Now we're used to hearing him be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob as put together. But think about it just a moment. He's the God of Jacob. Now of all the patriarchs of the Old Testament, can you think of anyone worse than Jacob? You know what his name meant? Deceiver. He deceived his brother, deceived his blind father, deceived his father-in-law. When he was going to face Esau, his brother, for the last thing his brother said to you, when I see you, I'll kill you, you know what he does? He puts his first wife to face Esau and her children, then his second wife and her children, and guess who was last? Jacob. I do not know of a sorrier person in the scriptures than Jacob. Nor do I know another person in the scripture more like me than Jacob. But listen to what the Bible says. He's the God of Jacob. You see, we have this God who's our refuge, and he has all that we need, and he's got all the resources that we need, and now he becomes the God of Jacob, which means he's our Redeemer. You know, these storms I face in my life, this upheaval of this earth, this chaotic earth that just seems to turn me upside down often in my life, and all these nations rising up, and sometimes I never worry about what's going on in Yemen and Syria, and sometimes I wonder where this world's going to. And then when I talk about our America and how it's moving, all that's going, it just this upheaval seems to be more than I want to talk about, and I don't want to deal with it. And I've come to some point in my life where it is in the hands of God, and I'm going to live right and do the best that I can. But here's my real problem. I've got a sin nature. I don't know about you, but I got a sin nature just like Jacob. And I got some sin problems just like Jacob does. And I need in my life sometimes a refuge, sometimes resources, but more often than not, what I really need is a Redeemer that will help me through these sin problems. The real problem the world, honestly, boil it right down, is the fact that we are sinful, wretched people in desperate need of a Savior who can redeem us and make us whole. And what we learn about Jacob, if you follow his life, it was 7 times that God appeared to Abraham. 15 times he appeared to Jacob. And almost all 15 of them were to criticize him and condemn him for what he was doing. Which means God was patient with Jacob. What I'm trying to tell you is God never lost his patience with Jacob. And we need to wrap our arms around the God of Jacob and say, hallelujah, God's been patient with me. Because how often and when should we have perished for what we have done? But God has truly been patient. It is out of this that we could surely declare who shall separate us from the love of Christ. He goes through a list, and that list includes tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sore. It's that chaotic upheaval. But none of those things can keep God from loving us. And then we face what? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. None of these, height or depth, shall ever separate us from the love of God. That is God's eternal patience working with the child of God. And when you go back and understand all that verses and all that before, he said, I do all this so you can be conformed to the image of my son. That's why we're going through it. And he's patient to work with us and to work in us. Well, he finishes this, says, we often quote this, be still and know that I am God. Does that mean we're to sit still and just contemplate God? Well, that would be helpful. But that's not the thought or meaning of this passage. What it means is surrender. Be still and lay it all down and let me take care of it. Well, two great passages come to mind. Come unto me, all you that weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So when you get still, being still is not contemplation or meditation. Being still is the surrendering of all. And letting God do all. Here's my statement. If God has all, then let him do all in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer and for the invitation. We're going to play, I'm going to let Wes play an invitation song this morning. We grasp this Psalms, and rightly so, God is our refuge. What we need to grasp is he's a Lord of hosts. He's got all resources. What you need to grab hold of this morning is God's your Redeemer. And your problem is the same problem I have. It's the spirit of Jacob lives and abides within my soul. What I need is a Redeemer in the midst of my storms that I can hold to and grasp to and know that he'll carry me to the other side. If you need that Redeemer this morning, this invitation, I encourage you and ask you to come. Would you stand quietly and reverently?